Let us give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. We'll be reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Lord's days ago, we considered chapter 14 and 15, where we see the life of this king of Judah, King Asa. And now this is the second portion that we consider. Chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in prison in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And may he... Dear congregation, we return then our attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And if you were here 2 Sundays ago, you will remember that we considered the first 2 chapters in the life of Asa. And the theme at that time, focusing upon who Asa was in the first phase of his life, was Asa the humble. We saw a man whom the Lord was blessing greatly, and in the sight of great trouble and tribulation, he immediately went to the Lord. And a memorable part of his life was his prayer, the prayer of Asa, as we find it in chapter 14, in verse 11. That's a key verse in all of chapter 14. It's where he's faced with a million in the enemy's troops. The verse before mentioned that he had 500,000, 580,000 men between Judah and Benjamin together. But those who came from the Ethiopians were 1,000,000. And verse 11 is his prayer. This is what he does as he prepares for battle. It is so momentous to see what he does. This king doesn't go to all his generals to talk to men first. He goes straight to God. And in verse 11 we read, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." And so this verse was the prayer of Asa when he was amidst those enemies wanting to wage war against him. And remember the answer. The Lord blessed. They won that war. And then the Lord sent a prophet to show why this blessing was so. It was because the Lord was with him. But then beginning with chapter 16, we see a different man. And we're going to go, as we go through these points, we will be trying to answer this question, what has happened to the heart of Asa? That we could so clearly call him Asa the humble, but now we're compelled to call him Asa the proud. Because everything you read from chapter 16, verse 1 on, all the way to his death, there are elements of pride that shine through his life, that flow through his life. So easy to see. In verse 16, in verse 1 of chapter 16, he's faced with a new trouble. And even the trouble in itself is not at all as daunting as those 1,000,000 men were in chapter 14. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." You'll remember how in chapter 15, verse 9, it spoke of many who were defecting from Israel into Judah. There were many pious people still in Israel. And as they saw that God was prospering the king of Judah, there were many who left Israel because they had left the Lord. Remember, they were worshiping those golden calves in Bethel and Dan. In chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So some commentators think that this defection was happening so much that Baasha thought, we need to put a stop to this. All our men are leaving Israel into Judah. Soon they'll be so powerful they'll come against us. So let's build Ramah and make it where none of them can come here, and we won't let our men go there. Now the text does say that they were coming against Judah. So it sounds like a war could be oncoming. But you notice that it's not the same thing. It's not 1,000,000 men who are set in array and a battle is right there. That's what happened in chapter 14. And Asa went to the Lord. But now as soon as we start 16, we see a conflict, but Asa does not go to the Lord. And so let's look at all of these points. And if you remember even the outline of last time, it's very similar except for one thing. When we considered Asa the humble, we looked at the government of Asa. And we also looked at the war against Asa. Because we saw that in the text. It talks about the government, how things were going. And then it talked about this war that was about to happen. But point three last time was the prayer of Asa. And you notice, even as you see the structure, it's so parallel. We can't talk about the prayer of Asa because chapter 16 has no prayer of Asa. But there is a petition of Asa. So that's why I'm calling point three, the petition of Asa. Now, I can't call it prayer because prayer is when you speak to God. And yes, when you speak to God, you can call that a petition as well. But I wrote petition because that's what it is when you go directly to a person and you make a petition, you make a request. That's what he does. He goes to man instead of God. And in our fourth point, as we saw last time, we're going to stop to consider the king of Asa. Asa is a king, but he has a king. And that was the key element that made him humble, was understanding, I'm a king, but I am under a king. And to solve the difficulty right now, this is the answer. Why is he not humble anymore? Why is he proud? It is because he lost sight exactly of this. That he, Asa, who is a king, he has a king. But in all the ways that he acts as if he had no king over him. And of course, what I'm meaning is he acts as if he had no God over him. Or some could even put it this way. It's not so much that he's ignoring that there is a God. He can't do that. Of course, his subconscious knows there is a God. His being knows there is a God. But the problem is that before he was serving God, and now he wants God to serve him. And this is what we see that happened in his life. And that answers why is he proud now. The moment you stop serving God and you start requesting or demanding even that he would serve you, that's the moment you go from humble to proud. This is what's happened in the life of this king. And so he becomes a very great lesson to us. And what's amazing is, remember last time as we saw Asa as a king, well, he's a type of Christ in his office when he's being good. But now Asa is still a king, but can he be a type of Christ? No, because he's doing evil. So even as we stop to think, where is Christ in this chapter? We see that we don't see Christ in Asa anymore. We see Asa. And this too is a lesson for you and me. The moment you stop being like Jesus in your life, then you know who people will see in your life? You. It's that simple. This is Asa. When we saw Asa the humble, we saw Christ in Asa. And now that we see Asa the proud, we see Asa in Asa. And this is the sad story. This is why people live wondering, what's the purpose of my life? If you want people to know who you are, you will not live a life of purpose. Because God did not create you so that people know who you are. He created you to glorify Him. And the way you glorify Him is by telling the whole world who He is and exalting Him through your life. And so we learn all these valuable lessons in the story of this king. So let's look briefly through his government. And here too, the parallels are so great. If you might remember that we saw four words, all beginning with R, to help us memorize. The government of Asa at the very beginning were marked by these four things. Reformation. As soon as we start chapter 14, we see this man doing that which is good in the sight of God. In verse 3 says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He brought reformation. His government was marked by reformation. He wanted to take evil out of Judah. But then we saw another word, and that was rest. Look at verse 5. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah, this is 14:5, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Look at verse 6, the very last word that the Lord had given him, rest. And so the Lord brought reformation. He brought rest. Every country strives to find rest. No one wants to be in war. And so it's a great blessing. But then there are two other words, remember. One other word was reinforcement. He was using that time of rest to build the cities. And then we also saw that the text talked about how many people they had in their army. So we thought of the recruitment. He was having a lot of people recruiting to his army. Those are all blessings. Building the cities and building walls to prepare for future battles. Building the army so that they'll be powerful enough to keep the rest that they already had. But most of all, the reformation he was bringing. You separate all of these and you see these two things. There was a spiritual strength in Judah at this time, and there was a civil strength to Judah. So that's how the government was. But in a way, I can say this is exactly the same point for now. What was the government of Asa right now? It's exactly this. Because remember, after Azariah came, that was the prophet in chapter 15, and told Asa, "Asa, as long as you're with the Lord is with you, and he's blessed you." And then remember the promise, he will reward you. Asa got so encouraged by that, and you know what he did? He kept on reforming. The Lord kept on bringing recruits. And then it also says that they had rest. Just what does lack specifically here is the reconstruction of more cities. But that comes in as soon as he gets the stones and all from Ramah. He does that. So let me just give you these verses. Look at chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. And then one more verse, and it brings all of these R's again. And this is the government of Asa just before he acts with that pride. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim." So he's reforming. In verse 9, I've read that verse already. This is the recruitment. This is where people come, not just from Judah and Benjamin, but also from Ephraim and Manasseh. They're the ones defecting Israel and joining Judah. And then look at verse 19. That's the verse just before our chapter. And it says, "And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa." There's your rest. So see, the government of Asa is exactly the same as it was before. There's reformation, there's rest, there's recruitment. Now we have reason to believe that the heart of this king is wanting the reinforcement. It didn't talk about the reinforcement yet, the building of cities. But chapter 16 talks of Baasha coming and building Ramah, and Asa doesn't like that. And as soon as he gets rid of Baasha there, he goes there and gets everything that Baasha was using and builds his own cities. So there you have your reinforcement. But notice this. This reinforcement, this building of the city came in a different way than the first reinforcement. The first reinforcement, God was clearly blessing the king. He had peace and he had time to build. But this time it comes after he goes to man. Then he gets what he wants and he builds. So you see, there's a difference in order that implies in the text that something's drastically wrong. Yes, the government seems good, but in the way that God looks at the government, in the heart, it was not good. Look at our second point then, the war against Asa. That was the very way that the chapter starts. Baasha is there, coming against Judah, building Ramah, posing a threat. Look at the parallels. In chapter 14, the king was Zerah. In chapter 16, the king is Baasha. In chapter 14, it was Ethiopia. Now it's Israel. In 14, there was a number that spoke of the grandeur of his problem. In chapter 16, verse 1, it doesn't. And we're led to think that this king was not before a million people anymore. It was one city that was being built up. And in essence, it's to say, yes, this was a threat, but nothing that should have shook this king at his very basis. And if he went to God the last time, why not this time? And this is exactly what the prophet will tell him. When you were before the Ethiopians, didn't the Lord help you? Why didn't you do the same, Asa? That's what Hanani will tell him. And so this war against Asa gives the indications that it wasn't so bad. And he still didn't go to God. He went to man. And so in our third point, we go already to our third point. And see, follow with me here. See, there's a sadness here. If you've been following the flow, last time when we saw the war, we could go straight to the prayer of Asa. But now we can't do that anymore. See, there's a sense of sadness in the text, because in verse 2 it says, "Then Asa brought out silver and gold." So he's going to money, he's going to currency. And where does he get it? Out of the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now there is a parallel. He goes to the temple, but he goes for money at the temple. So even where the parallel is the same, he went to the Lord and prayed. He goes to the temple, it's the Lord's. But not to pray, but to bring out gold and silver. So you start noticing what God, and as he inspired the author of these chapters of Chronicles, what he's placing before us. Something very drastic changed in the heart of this man. And beloved, this is a thing that should humble you and me. Asa the humble who becomes Asa the proud. We each should say, this is Asa me. Because what happens in the life of this king happens to your and my life every moment of the day, several times often. For some things, our minds are thinking right and we go to the Lord. For other things, we think, you know, I can deal with this, I'll do this and I'll do that. And we realize later maybe, I didn't even go to the Lord. And this is what we see happening in his life. So we spoke of a prayer, now we must speak of a petition. And look at these parallels. Look at chapter 14, verse 11, that's the prayer of Asa. In chapter 16, verse 2, that's his petition to a man. Prayer to God, a petition to a man. And notice the parallels here, verse 11 of chapter 14. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. And then the phrase, and said. So there's an introductory phrase that says how he was coming. He wasn't just coming with a silent prayer. He was coming and cried unto the Lord God and said. There's the word said showing this is what he said. Now look at verse 2, chapter 16. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. See, this shows who he went to. There it said he cried to the Lord. Here it says also who he went to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, see, it's the same construction. It says what he did and who he's going to, and has the little word saying to say, well, this is what his prayer was to this king. This is his petition. So when he went to the King of Kings, he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. You know what he's doing? He's praising God. He's not telling his trouble first and saying, I have a million men in front of me and I'm afraid to die and the kingdom's gone. No, he praises God first. He says how God is mighty, how he has reason to trust him. Well, let's go to his petition to the king, to a man. See, he goes to a king, but not the King of Kings now. He goes to the king of Damascus, of Syria, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. What is he doing there? He's pandering. He's begging of that king that he will have some attention to his petition. But do you notice there the the sadness, the baseness of what's happened. And when he goes to Almighty God, he can worship him. When he goes to this king, he has to purchase him. He has to say, you know, there's a league, right, between your father and mine. Remember, can it continue with us? And here's gold and silver. Will you listen to me? Do you notice? Beloved, if you go to man, that's usually how we need to beg. We need to say, look, to beg your interest, I can bring this to you. I can do this for you. Will you please listen to what I need? You see the baseness there. The people of the Lord, we don't need to do that. We can go to God Almighty and worship Him. Yes, we can come as beggars to Him and ask for His help. And yes, He uses mankind too to help people. It's never wrong to then go and say, my friend, I have this trouble and I've come to the Lord. In my prayers, I want to share it with you too. There's a place for that. But you see, we don't need to come with gold and silver plundered from the temple. You notice what's happening. This man has completely lost sight that he is under a king of kings. And so he even plunders the temple to try to find the favor of a human pagan king. So there's praise to God in the prayer. There's pander to man. He's speaking to God. He's speaking to man. He's exalting God. Yes, he's exalting man, trying to beg his favor. And then notice this too. As soon as he exalts God in the prayer, he comes with, this is his one petition. He says, help us, O Lord our God, help. What a beautiful petition. If that is all that your prayer can be, but it's heavenward, it's a wonderful prayer. That you would just look to the Lord and say, help. Oh Lord. But now look at his petition to the king. After he says everything, then it says, yeah, after he says there's a league between us, here's the gold and silver, then comes a verb. He says, go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel. So you see the difference. To God he says, help us. To the king he says, break. To God he says, be merciful. To the king, he says, be treacherous. That's what he means. Because see, Baasha of Israel had a league with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And this man is saying, break that league and make a league with me. So when he tells him, break, he's saying, be treacherous. So you see what's happening. When we go to God, we can go and plead His mercy. And you're never sinning. You're even doing the right thing. You're acknowledging you need Him. When you go to man, and if your heart is really thinking man can be a savior, you start sinning even in how you talk to man. In this man's mind, Asa, the only solution is if he can get the king of Ben-Hadad to sin and to break his word against Israel. You see what's happening? It's sin growing and multiplying. And this man who has sin in his heart is causing other people to sin. So here he says, help. There he says, break. Be merciful. Be treacherous. Come and help, O Lord. He's saying, go and attack Ben-Hadad. That's when we compare these prayers. But now notice that as prayers and petitions, remember when that prayer was offered, the Lord sent a prophet, Azariah. Now we're going to spend a few minutes comparing those two. Azariah came and he blessed in such precious way. This is the very few verses, first verses of chapter 15. But as he goes to King Ben-Hadad with all of this petition to a man, God, yes, he does answer in his providence. It's amazing to think God, he hasn't even really asked God, that at least that it's recorded. And God, in a merciful way, blesses because you remember what happened Ben-Hadad does come and attack several cities. Ben-Hadad says, well, I can't keep building Ramah. I have to go and defend the north. So he leaves Ramah. King Asa comes and collects whatever he can there to build his own cities. So it seems like, on the outside, it seems God's answering his prayer. Even not having prayed, God has answered him. But then God sends his answer through the prophet. See, he answers through providence, but also a prophet. He did that the last time. Through providence, he chased away the Ethiopians, and then he brought the prophet, Azariah. Now, we see the providence. There's no more threat in Ramah. But now in verse 7, we see a prophet. So let's read the answer that God brings from this prophet. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. You see what God does. He reveals the heart of Asa to himself. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now let's compare the two answers. When Azariah came to Asa after his victory over the Ethiopians, this is what Azariah said. Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. It's all about the presence of the Lord. What did Hanani say? He said, you have relied on man, not on God. And so now even the king that you paid all that money to, he will slip from your hands. That's what he said. He says, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine own hand. Yeah, he helped him a little bit, but if you want to have his help more, you have to get more gold and silver. And so when you compare the two, the first answer was, Asa, God is with you. And now God is saying, Asa, you're alone. There are no promises of the Lord being with you. There's only the reprimand, you went to man and not God, and now even that man will go away. You see, if you do not fly to God, but you think you might find help from man, even men will leave you alone. Don't go to people. Now the message here is trust God. No matter how many times, how many troubles, you will always find in God the help for your soul. It's a promise. Azariah said, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. It's a conditional promise. It doesn't mean that you wait and you'll finally come. It puts you in this aggressive mode of Christian responsibility, of living by faith, where you seek the Lord. You seek Him. And the promise is, He will be found of you. You will not be alone. But the other side is, you go to man and you forget to go to God, you'll be alone. This is what the two prophets are saying. So in the answer is this. He's alone. Now there's more in the parallels. If you look chapter 15 at the very last part of verse 2, it says, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And what we have with the other prophet is the fulfillment of that. He forsook God, so God is forsaking him. But when we go back to Azariah's prophecy, there's a promise. And look at verse 7 of chapter 15. This was the very last words of the prophet when Asa was humble. Listen to what he said. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now this is a very key verse. We're tempted to think, well, he forsook the Lord, so he was forsaken. This promise then is also conditional. Of course, the Lord won't reward him now. But we have to stop to think. Look at verse 7 again. It's important that you see the structure in your own Bible. Verse 7 is this promise. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And what's the very next verse? And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. And what happened? Reform and rebuilding. Not rebuilding yet, but the recruitment, the people, and then the rest. Remember that there was even a covenant that they made, and they offered sacrifices and renewed their covenant with God. So they were rewarded. God answered this promise. Now, in a sense, this is the whole trouble of Asa. You know what his affliction was? What his trial was that led him to go to man instead of to God? It was how blessed he was. It was how prosperous he was. It was the very fact that there was such a beautiful reformation. So many years of peace. So many people defecting. Everything looked so good. And in the very last moments, he's thinking, but we need to rebuild some. And there's Ramah. I think I can get those stones and wood. Let me take care of this. So all that prosperity and all that blessing worked up to his head, where he became Asa the proud. And it was all because he forgot then that Asa had a king. And that's what made him go to human kings. And so in our last point that we see the king of Asa, Jesus didn't leave him. God has not left this king. He brings a prophet. He puts in Scripture all this story for your and my benefit, so we wouldn't fall in the same error. But it's not as if God left him completely alone. So we need to see how we learn much of the king of Asa as we look at this life, and the very many lessons that we can learn that we hope to see in our fourth point. But before we do so, let's sing Psalter 2. 24, all stanzas. So as we read all of these historical narratives about this king, our minds are full of questions. Why did this happen? What happened to this king? He was so humble. He was so dependent upon God. And now he's so proud. He's not just proud by going to man. When God comes to him, you read there, you heard how he responded to this prophet. It says in verse 10 that Asa was wroth with the seer to the point where he put him in prison. He was angry at what this man had to say. He was angry at God reprimanding him. And he puts this man in prison. He's saying, I don't want to hear that. And then you see more signs of a life that's still not repenting. He becomes diseased in his foot. It's such a strong disease in his feet. It says, until his disease was exceeding great. So later when it speaks of his dying, you imagine that that must have taken to his death. And one more element connected, very parallel. He had that problem, he went to man. He now has this disease, he goes to man. The text says that he sought not to the Lord, verse 12, but to the physicians. This in no way, of course, says that you ought not to go to physicians and only to the Lord. God has brought and given medicine and physicians and technology as a gift. All of these means are to be used of the Lord. But the problem with him is that that's all he did, and he was not humbling himself before the Lord. And there's one more element of what he did, is that he was oppressing the people during all this time. And so one sin led to another. And the only thing that helps us understand, and so that we can answer this question, why did this happen? And how can I be careful so this doesn't happen in my own heart? We need to go to the king of Asa to understand this. So I mentioned this briefly. What was the key to Asa's humility before? It was that he understood he was a king, but under the King of Kings. And now what's the key to Asa's pride? It's that, yes, he understands he's a king, but in his mind he thinks he's a king served by the King of Kings. He's just thinking of his creator as one who's there to serve him. The most clear indication of this is that he does go to the temple, but to bring gold and silver. And how many times we might be living in the same way. We need to ever be careful that we're not seeking in our services to the Lord, not so much live in ways where we want to worship Him and glorify Him for who He is. But so often it can turn around and we're thinking, I hope that this much serving Him can grant me this many blessings. As soon as we start living that way, we're doing exactly the same thing this king has done. And so the question is, we're not kings in this country or in our cities, but do you understand that you live under the King of Kings and you are His servant? Not he, yours. That is the key to humility. And now as we look at his life, we see a pattern that you and I, we need to be very careful that the same doesn't happen. The key element that brought on this pride was the rewards itself, the blessings that he was enjoying. The blessings became an occasion for his pride. The Reformation was going well. The recruitment was going well. The peace was going well. When there was a conflict, he went to man instead of God. It's that whole mentality. I have enough. I have enough gold and silver in the temple. That should take care of it. And be careful that your own prosperity would not do the same thing. But then there's a process. Okay, it brought in pride. And the problem is that pride blinds. It's an element of pride that it causes your eyes not to see that you're proud. This is one of the greatest dangers of pride, an element of blinding. And so we need signs to help us know if we're proud. And when we look at this king, we see these signs very clearly. And these would be ways that you and I could check to see our own lives. The first one is going to man instead of God. That's a sign of pride. And again, I mentioned it's not wrong to go to people and ask for help, but we need to always keep the priorities. We need to understand that we cannot see that in people we'll have all our solution. And even as you might go to someone for a counsel or for help, you need to be established in your mind, it is God who will help me out, who will give me the guidance, and pray before going anywhere. And secondly, anger at God's own word. If ever someone comes to you and says, you know, by this verse in God's word, there's a principle that you're clearly not following in this or that area of your life by what's happening. Okay, that's a reprimand. That's a rebuke. And it is hard to hear. But if it's clear what the Bible says and what you're doing, and you get angry, that's pride. This is exactly what happened to Asa. He was clearly going to man instead of God. The prophet came and told him. He got angry. Because he was proud. Anger is a great sign of pride. And then this whole element of using God to serve you instead of praising Him. You see how this happened? He went to the temple to get gold and silver. What had he done before? He went to God to praise him, to exalt him, to beg for help. How different those two things. So think of your own relationship with the Lord. Are you using God or are you praising God? And I've brought this in different ways before, but notice how this is very applicable. This can be something very, very small happening without your really understanding. Here we are in an exercise of worship. If you are on your way home thinking of how you've been blessed more than did I offer my best, you're beginning with the same mindset. See, we cannot think of coming to church as if number one is I need to be blessed. That is not number one in worship. Number one in worship is God to be worshiped. And that we would stay here and with all our mind, with all our heart and strength, every word of the Psalter, and as we're hearing the Bible preached, that our attention would be fully upon the Lord. And even saying silent prayers, Lord, when I leave this building, that I would be a better Christian, that I would serve Thee better, that I would love Thy people more. And amens in your hearts as the worship goes through. See, you're engaged in worship of an almighty God. But if you leave and say, well, you know, I wasn't blessed, or this wasn't how I liked it, I didn't like this, or this could be this way, you notice what's happening there. You're just coming in the temple, as it were, to see if you come out with some silver and gold. That is using God. It is not praising and worshiping God. And now this is the dynamics that are so precious. You come with a heart fully engaged to serve. You know how you'll leave? You'll leave with blessings to the overflowing. People will want to talk to you, and out will flow the psalters, out will flow the thoughts of the sermon. You don't want to talk about other things so soon because you're so blessed. And you'll bless others. But because number one was, I want to worship God. That's the humble life. That's the looking to Christ life. Not I'm here to be served life, but the I'm here to serve life. And so all of these pointers show a heart of pride. Going to man first before God, angry at God's words, and using God instead of praising Him. And then, of course, the fourth and last, which we see it's even the reason of why going to man instead of God, it's a lack of trusting God. If you notice in your heart a lack of trusting God, these are elements of pride, elements of thinking, I don't know if He'll handle it all, and this is so hard, I don't know what to do. You see, you're not being humble to trust that God is in control. Matthew Henry says this regarding this reality: the many experiences we have had of the goodness of God to us aggravate our distrust of Him. Has He not helped us in six troubles? And have we any reason to suspect Him in the seventh? As gracious as God has been, it just makes us that much more responsible to keep trusting Him, because He will continue being gracious. And so notice again this flow. The great blessings led to pride. The pride led to a blindness. And that explains how he could sin in so many ways, even be diseased and not go to the Lord, and see his people and oppress them, see a prophet and put him in prison. That's all because of the blindness. And now what's the conclusion of it all? What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is that we would ever keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is a King that never, ever you would hear two titles to His name. It is Jesus the Humble, and it is Jesus the Humble. It is Jesus the Humble when He's faced with all His persecutors and all those bulls of Bashan and those people who were throwing out the lip at Him and just mocking Him. And you see Christ on the cross saying, Father,
He says, "Oh God." You see, he goes to the Lord. You hear those psalms that are Christ's silent prayers on the cross. He pleads to the Lord to save him from all of that animosity about him, around him. That's Jesus the humble. But didn't Jesus have blessings upon his life? Of course he did. And think of you and me. Imagine if you're in this world, young people, imagine yourself, where you're up in a mountain and all of a sudden a throng of people come to hear you speak. And then they bring people that are diseased, and you're able to make the blind see, and you're able to make the lame walk. And here's a leprous person, and you send him home clean. And then you're walking by a home, you see someone dead, and you raise that person alive. The popularity of the Lord Jesus was growing as these things were happening. What would that happen to your heart if you walked on water and did not sink? If you could touch bread and make a multitude out of it, and people would be thronging behind you, would you be able, like Jesus, to send them back and say, "You just want the miracle and not the Christ"? Or would we be tempted to say, "What glory, what following, what success"? You see, Jesus had that. But that didn't make Jesus to be now the proud. That kept Jesus still the humble. See, you and I have difficulties with afflictions, and often successes can be our greatest affliction. It's what happened to Asa. I heard that of 100 people who are wealthy, one knows how to handle it. 100 people who receive power and position, that one knows how to handle that and not end up falling and creating all kinds of heartache. And this is what we hear. We see in politics all the time these men who fall. Why? Because of the popularity, the power. And the antidote to this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had much popularity, many blessings, and many times of his life, not all, but he had this all the time of his life. He had the masked, as it were, glory. While Jesus was here, dressed in humanity, he was fully God every step of the way. And that never made him proud. And this is what's precious about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They cannot be proud. None of the persons of the Trinity can be proud, because what pride is to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that can never happen to God, because he's eternal. We can never think of God as highly as he deserves to be thought of. But when Jesus came as a man, he was tempted in all ways. So he was tempted with pride, but he never fell. And so for all of those frailties that you and I are susceptible, we have in Christ a perfect Savior and one to look to, so that our lives would be where we see in Christ not only the example, but also the substitute for all of the pride of our lives. If you go to Jesus by faith and repenting of such prides, there will be cleansing, so that we may live a life of humility and of depending upon him. Amen. Let us pray.